We're in the book of Corinthians, chapter 7 now. Last time we took chapter 6, the body is for the Lord. And this morning, the first 20 verses of chapter 7, we'll have to move along, but we find that in a perfect world, this is the subject on marriage. It's the subject on marital love, husbands and wives, and there are a total of 6 stop signs. Stop doing an action already in progress, and there's one sign that says don't even begin to do something in this passage. Let's read verse number 1 together, speaking to those who are married and also to those who are not yet married, and what the action should be and the standards ought to be as well. Verse 1, let's read that together. Now concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. In other words, it's all right for not touching in the sense of having any sexual relations with a woman, marrying at all. That's all right. If a person has got that gift of the Lord to stay single all the rest of his or her life, that's what Paul's teaching there. It's all right. It's good not to have any marriage relations of any kind, whether in the marriage or out of the marriage, but certainly that's all right. Nothing wrong with that. Some people frown on singles. They say singles are not right, not proper. Something's wrong with their head. No, Paul says his is good. That's the way they want to stay. Let them stay if they've got that gift, to be pure in a single state. So it's all right. Then verse 2, let's read verse 2 together. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. To avoid the sin of fornication, sexual relations prior to marriage, marriage is instituted. Now that's one purpose for marriage, to avoid the sin of fornication. And fornication is all over the place. Prostitutes, why do you think they make a living? Because people, men, are out for sexual gratification. It's a very important urge on the part of all men, men and women alike. And God says, in order to avoid the sin of fornication, let every man have his own wife, one to a customer. Let him have them, continues right on through, and let every woman have her own husband. This is the way to avoid fornication. Now, technically speaking, fornication is a sexual relation on the part of unmarried, but in a wider sense, sometimes it's used, depending on the context, to use for adultery, for fornication itself, for homosexuality, lesbianism, intercourse with animals. These are all also incest, sexual intercourse with close relatives, all these things. To avoid all this, God says, husband, get a wife. Wife, get a husband. In other words, woman, get a husband, and man, get a wife. To avoid fornication. God has his avoidances. Nothing wrong with God's avoidances. These are plans and God's purpose and God's will so that sin does not abound. And sin does abound where there's not marital fidelity and marital husbands and wives that are acting as such. But the rubber meets the road. The rubber meets the road in verse 3 and 4 and 5 in regard to marriage is what that is concerned. Let's read verse 3 together. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The husband rendering unto the wife due benevolence. The duty of marriage, the sexual relations on the part of husbands and wives, that's the duty of marriage. And those that are young and want to get into marriage, if you don't face this issue, then you're not facing marriage. Young men, young women, wherever it may be, this is part of marriage. And you don't enter marriage unless you see that this is part of it, that you render to your wife, if you're a man, due benevolence, whatever is due to her as far as the sexual needs are concerned. And likewise, the wife, render to the husband his needs and sexual needs as desired. This is important. And God writes it in his book. And he writes it to a filthy church, Corinthian church. All sorts of worldliness, corruption, adultery, fornication, all the sins that marriage is supposed to keep one from. And Paul lays it out straight. I believe he was married. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, and that's one of the requirements to be married, as it is for being a pastor. Husband of one wife, it presumes pastors are married, as it is for deacons. Deacons, husbands of one wife, and so the Sanhedrin. But Paul laid it out straight, and sometimes pastors skip this over. And I would skip over it, I suppose, but I'm preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm not going to skip anything. I'm going to handle it as kindly as I can, as straight as I can, but we'll handle it. Let's read verse 4 together. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. When you get married, you are not the exclusive owner of your body anymore. Your mate owns you as well as you own yourself, and you own the mate. And she, it's an exclusive. This word, exousiazo, is the verb here, hath not power. That means to be the master of the body. When you're single, that your body, that's it. When you're joined, husband or wife, your mate owns part of your body, you own the mate. In other words, there's not an exclusive ownership anymore. To be master of the body, to have full and entire require authority over the body. You don't have authority completely over your own body if you're married. Your wife, or your spouse, your husband has to hold the body subject to one's will. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband, likewise the husband, the wife. And so there's a mutuality, a sharing of your bodies. Now this is scripture, and this is one of the sins of the churches, I'm sure, as well as the sins of all mankind, non-saved as well as believers. They don't get this straight through their heads, that the husband is not exclusively his own body. He's got to share his body with his wife in married love. Comfort, whatever goes with it, that's doing. Will talks about having a list of honeydews. Honeydew this, honeydew that. Well, this is part of the sharing. Your body is not your own. You do things to help your wife. If she forgets to go down the first floor and you're up on the second floor to get something, and just go ahead and do it. But this is part. But especially in regard to married love is this: you're not your own. You're your mate's, and that sharing must continue throughout life. You say, well, when you get to be 40, then you can stop. No, you can't stop. Still, the scriptures pertain. Well, when you get to be 50, now you don't have to obey this. No, you go right on through. What if you're 60? Does this stop then? You don't have to render one to another their due and responsibility? No, it goes on. What if you're 70? It still pertains. What if you're 80? Still pertains. 90? Still pertains. 100? Still pertains. There's no time frame on God's word for fidelity in this situation. Let's read verse 5 together. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent, for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now this is the first stop sign. Stop sign number one. Here's your defraud ye not. That's a present tense prohibition. Remember, the present tense means stop an action already in progress. The aorist prohibition, don't even begin to do something. Here the Corinthian churches, husbands and wives, were defrauding and robbing one another of sexual love. Now that's what he says, stop it. Quit it. If that's the situation, I don't want you to continue. There's only a fivefold reason for this in this verse. Except, stop defrauding and refusing your wife sexual relations, or refusing your husband sexual relations, defrauding one another, except, number one, with consent. Both of you agree this is not to be done here this time? Number two, for a time, a season, a short season. Not weeks and weeks and months and years. It's a short time. You agree, but a short time. Number three, for a good purpose, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, or some other valid purpose, health reasons, some other reason, so on. Number four, and come together again. Reunite yourselves in sexual relations once more as married love. And five, that Satan tempts you not for your incontinency. If you refuse as husbands and wives to obey this verse 5, Satan is out to tempt you. He's out to tempt the wife, out to tempt the husband. Now, what about people that are over in Okinawa for a year without their wives, such as I was, a Navy chaplain? What about the poor Marines, 14 months without their wives? Satan is out to tempt and break up homes, and he's certainly successful in many homes. This is not God's word. The Navy and the Army and the Air Force, they don't listen to the Bible, or they wouldn't separate families. They take them over wherever they are, see? But they don't care. And so prostitution survives, and it flourishes in Okinawa and other places wherever they are. Prostitutes have a field day. But this is this word for refuse and defraud is to rob one another. Stop robbing one another of sexual love. And this is, of course, a stop sign because the Corinthians were doing it. And many Christians today, I talked to the men last Friday over there in Hamilton together. We go every once in a while to, my wife teaches husband loving lessons to the ladies. And she had a good group there, and I had I teach wife loving to the men. And I discussed this verse with them. And I said to them, and I say to you, this is probably one of the most important and serious sins of Christian couples today, the failure to obey 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, in their marriages. And there's a refusal to permit sexual love and relations in the marriage. Certainly it's in the marriage and only in the marriage. And this will do more to break up and wreck homes than anything in the world. God has provided marriage as an outlet to sexual love. And that's why it says to avoid fornication. That's what marriage is for. And if you're husband or wife, that's all you have. You can't go outside that union. Otherwise, it's sin. It would be adultery. It would be wrong. And so in the marriage, there must be an agreement to go along with these verses, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5. All right, let's continue and read in verse. And by the way, Satan loves to break up homes. Did you know that? That's one of his goals, one of his desires. He broke up Eve and Adam's home in the Garden of Eden. And here sin entered in because Satan, the old devil, got in there. And he's breaking up homes right and left. And part of the reason is Satan is tempting for the incontinency, the lack of self-control on the part of either the wife or the husband. Since there's not a proper marital love in the home, they seek other outlets, which is sin, and it's a terrible tragedy. Let's read verse 6 together. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Now, permission. Now, is this not God's word? Yes, it's God's word. Not a commandment. I believe when the Lord Jesus took Paul out on the backside of the desert in Arabia for 3 years and taught him certain doctrines and about the church and various other things, this was not one. But still, as Paul writes this, he's under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, and this is just as much scripture as if the Lord Jesus told him exactly this particular thing. And so a lot of people say, well, it's not permission, therefore we don't have to obey it. No, we do. It's in the Bible. It's God's word. It's given by inspiration of God, and not a commandment, specifically from the Lord Jesus. Let's read verse 7 together. For I would that all men were even as I myself, that every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. Now, he wants, it'd be nice, Paul says, that everybody be as I myself. Now, there's a big fat argument. I don't know whether it's fat or skinny, but it's a big argument. In the church, is Paul single and never married? Or was Paul married? His wife died. He's now unmarried. He's a widower, see? Well, I believe he's a widower. I've already said that earlier because it's one of the requirements of the Sanhedrin that they be married. Married men, Jewish men in the Sanhedrin, the ones that governed Israel and as the council. And Paul was in that council. As I say, just like the pastors are to be married, the deacons are to be married, husbands of one wife and so on. So Paul says, I with all men were even as I myself. He was married, I believe his wife died, and he's continued as a single, a widower, not remarrying once again. He wishes that, but every man has a proper gift of God, one after this matter, one after another. And now, the conditions in the early church that Paul was writing here are certainly different than conditions today, although they may get worse today. And it was a difficult thing for, certainly, can you imagine Paul taking his wife everywhere he went on the missionary journeys? I mean, there's a limit. I don't say that the women have more restrictions on their strength than men, but oftentimes that's the case. They can't travel here, there, and yonder. I tell you, my wife is, she's glad to go, but I tell you, she's glad to stay home too. It's a tough thing. And Paul just elected and had the gift of God to be pure. He wasn't a fornicator. He wasn't an adulterer. He wasn't any wicked, sinful man in this area. God gave him a gift to stay single after his wife had died as a widower. And but the every man has his proper gift of God. And so Paul was given that particular gift. Peter had a wife, and he had a wife's mother. And yet the Roman Catholic Church says he was the first pope. So I guess that's in favor of popes marrying, right? Because Peter had a wife. You have to have a wife if you have a wife's mother. Am I right? You got to have a wife to go with the mother. All right. Then let's read verse 8 together. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them that they abide even as I. So here you see he has the two classifications, the unmarried and the widow, see? And even as I. So you see, Paul can get into either of those categories. I say, I put him in the widow category, or widower, but he says it's good for them if they abide even as I. There was a great deal of poverty in the early church, and they said, if they have the proper gift, just stay as you are. That's what he's saying. If a wife has died, just stay as you are. Now, they didn't have the affluence with which we are blessed today. In this country, we have ways and we have means of taking care of ourselves and so on. And so but everyone has to have the proper gift. But Paul suggested as his suggestion, go ahead. But then in verse 9, there's a caveat, a warning. Let's read that together. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. If they cannot control the passion and lust that they have, which is a natural thing for procreation of the race, that's what God has put within us as husbands or wives or men or women, if they cannot contain, in the sense of be self-controlled, take and conduct oneself in a temperate manner, then let them marry. Let's go ahead and marry. Whether they're unmarried, let them marry. If they're widowers or their wife has died or whatever, let them marry. And then he says it is better to marry than to burn. That is to burn in lust and desire and always wondering, let's see, what should I do? And that lust or burning, that fiery ignition of passion can be either in action, activity, or in thought, in word, and deed, if not in thought. And so it's better to marry than to burn constantly. So it's good to avoid fornication, to have husbands and wives in a Christian home. And then they're to give themselves over one to the other in married love, and they're to be not refusing one another in that relationship, because their bodies are not their own. They're their mates. They share the body. You have a shared situation, just like in other things. You share your home. You share your food. You share your income. And so you share in married love as well. I don't know whether New Jersey has the law, I suppose they do, of equality in marriage and homes and so on. And if there's a divorce and a breakup, far be it from us to have such, but 50% of the home is the wife's and 50% of the husband's. Is that true in New Jersey? Is that the way it goes? In most states, that's the way it is. And so there's a sharing when you get into marriage. And the law allows that and sees that and recognizes it. Let's read in verse 10 together. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now here's a prohibition, but here it's not in the present tense, don't stop letting her, but it's in the aorist tense, which means do not begin an action. Do not even begin this action. To the unmarried I command, let not the wife, don't even begin to depart from her husband. Just stay with it. Ride the ship down, and even if it sinks, stay right along there and stay together. That's what God wants in the marriage. Now, pretend that you were never married. Maybe some of us in our audience and in as we speak on the radio and other places, on the internet, wherever, that they cannot perform this because they've already left their husband, left their wife, and there's divorces. But we've got to teach our young people what the Bible teaches about marriage. Amen. We've got to teach the Word of God, lest our churches continue to be filled with broken homes.
Right.
And there's some young men in here, one or two or three, I guess now it's four, that are still single. And you've got to understand that you stay that way for marriage, for life, and you don't, and the unmarried, let not the wife depart from her husband. Just stay together and don't depart. And then in verse 11, let's read that together. And if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So, first of all, the wife shouldn't leave the husband. That's number one. And what are the alternatives? The alternatives are grim indeed. If that's the case, just let her remain unmarried. That's one alternative. Or to be reconciled to the husband. There's no two ways about it. That's it. Either remain unmarried, stay there all the rest of your life, or be reconciled. Get back and patch things up with her husband. And then it says in verse 11, let not the husband put away his wife. That old husband's got to stick with that woman. She may be hard to live with and everything else. That's tough. And this is a stop sign number 2 out of 6. And this is a negative prohibition in the present tense, not the aorist tense, which means stop an action already in process. And these husbands were putting away their wives right and left in the Corinthian church. Wickedness was there. And Paul says, stop it. Quit it. If the wife departs, better either remain unmarried or reconcile to her husband, but let the husband stop putting away the wife. This is not the Christian way, but we're to abide one with another on through life. Even though the ship is sailing in troubled waters, stick with the ship. Stick with the ship. Happy days may be here again. Who knows? Down the line. Maybe ugly now, but a little bit later, there's some happiness. There's a little sunshine and all. Sunshine and rain. We're talking to Ed this morning as we're coming up about the marriage pronouncement. Ed says, you still do that? I said, I still do that. We're talking about Bernice and her maladies and hard to get up and all sorts of things that are difficult. But part of the marriage is in sickness and in health. For richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. So we stick together in the pleasant days. We stick together in the unpleasant days. And believe you me, if you're married, you know there are plenty of those unpleasant days. But there are plenty of pleasant days. Now, the thing we've got to do in marriage is to make more pleasant days than unpleasant days. That's our goal, see? If we get more pleasant than unpleasant, we're ahead of the game, see? But regardless, stay put. Ride 'em cowboy. The bucking broncos. You've seen those in the TV and so on, all these bronco busters. And pretty soon that bucking horse kicks off that cowboy. But you've got to stay with the ship. Stay with the horse. Stay on there. Not that the wife is the horse or the husband is the horse, but stick with what you pledged before the Lord to do. Let's read verse 12 together. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any man, every brother, have a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So here's an unbelieving situation. Not that they entered into the thing, one believing, one unbelieving, which is unscriptural. Do not have an unequal yoke together. But one was saved, the other still lost in this Corinthian church. And here you have a man, a brother, a saved person that has a wife that is an unbeliever. He has not trusted Christ. What do you do? And she be pleased to dwell with him. If that unbelieving wife wants to stay with that Christian man, fine. Let him not put her away. That's stop sign number 3 out of 6. It's a present tense prohibition. It means stop an action already in progress. Quit putting her away. Now, there's a lot of Christian churches, perhaps, that would teach. Now, if you've got an unsaved wife, get rid of her. That's not Paul. That's not Scripture. If you, as a man, have an unsaved wife, you've been saved and she's still lost, hasn't come to Christ yet, stick with her. Stop putting her away. Don't divorce her. This is not Christian. This is not the Scripture. Just stay with it, and the Lord will honor it. Do not send her away. Do not cause her to leave home. Then verse 13 together. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Now here you have a woman which hath an husband that believeth. Here's a woman that's saved, a woman that's born again. She's heard the gospel either by Paul or some other person here in Corinth, and she's saved, but her husband is lost. So what do you do? Now a lot of Christian churches say, well, let's see, husband's lost, just get rid of that bum. See, that's not Bible. As far as God is concerned, he's not a bum. He's a sinner that needs to be saved by faith in Christ.
Right,
and all of us need that same. And if the woman hath the husband that believes not, and he be pleased to dwell with her, you say, well, what would an unsaved man want with a Christian woman? Listen, a lot of unsaved men want Christian women. That's the trouble. A lot of Christian girls are getting in trouble marrying unsaved boys because the unsaved boy loves these Christian girls because of their standards, because of their quality of life. But you've got to be careful. Before you're married, be sure, shy away those and shoo away those unsaved boys that want to marry the Christian girls. But here's the question after they were married. Both of them came in lost. One was saved. Here's a husband, a woman, as a husband believes not, please to dwell with, let her not leave him. Again, stop sign number 4 out of 6. This, again, is a present prohibition. It means to stop an action already in progress. Stop letting her leave him. Stop letting her leave him. In other words, let her not leave him. And so the wife was leaving by the drove. A Christian woman was leaving her unsaved husband and just beating the scene and leaving the scene. And God says, no. If the husband that is an unbeliever wants to stay with you as a Christian lady, Christian wife, just don't leave him. Just stay right there. And we'll see the reasons in verse 14. Let's read that one. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they whole. Now this verse 14 gives the reason why the unbelieving and believing should stay put. The unbelieving husband, if the husband's lost and the wife is saved, the husband is sanctified by the wife. Does that mean he's saved automatically? No. Well, then what does it mean? Let's think about it. You have an influence upon that unsaved husband that because you know Christ as your Savior, you set him apart, you sanctify him. Maybe God will deal with that husband that's unsaved if you stay put and you're a good witness and a good testimony and a good wife. So stay with that man so that he may come to Christ, sanctified by the wife. And then the unbelieving wife. If in the case of Corinthians here, you have a lost wife, and the husband gets saved, and he comes to Christ. Now that unbelieving wife is also sanctified by the husband who believes. And so there's an opportunity for that unsaved wife to come to Christ, because the husband is a light to shine, and maybe by his life and by his testimony, that unsaved wife can come to Christ and be saved. So that's the meaning, I believe, sanctified by the husband, sanctified by the wife. And there's something that's holy there. God the Holy Spirit lives in that saved husband. God the Holy Spirit lives in the saved wife. And if the Holy Spirit is living there, the Holy Spirit can make holy and sanctify and make that marriage what it otherwise would not be. So keep praying for that unsaved husband. Keep praying for that unsaved wife, as the case may be. Sometimes couples do enter marriage unsaved. Well, they're on an even footing. That's their business. It's unfortunate. Sometimes most of them, half of them at least, break up and get into divorces, but they enter unsaved. And it's possible even today that one of the wives will be saved, maybe the husband will be saved, and you have to wait. Hold your line until that happens. Notice the last part of verse 14. Else were your children unclean, But now are they holy? Children are affected by breakups in homes.
Right.
All right? Children are affected. And does that mean that your children would be unclean if they would leave, but now they're holy in the sense that they're saved? No, but they have a chance to be saved. They have a chance to be saved. They have a chance to be holy. They're set apart. Here, one, either mom or dad is saved. If mom or dad decides to split off from that marriage and leave, what about the poor children? Who do they go with? The lost man or the lost woman? The saved man, the saved woman? What are they to do? What chance is there? It's eeny, meeny, miny, moe. And they don't know which to do, see. But to stay with the ship, if you have a home that may be a Christian home. Elsewise, the children are unclean. If you break it up and have meanness and ugliness and so on, then the children would possibly be lost, unclean in the sense of not ever being saved. But now are they holy? In other words, they have a chance to be saved because either mom or dad, that saved member of this family, knows the Lord as Savior and Redeemer, and it rubs off onto the children. And if you don't think that our life as husband and wife doesn't rub off onto our children, you have another thing coming. Our lives, husbands and wives, how we live affects our children, either for good or for ill. We can't make our children trust Christ as Savior and Redeemer if they don't want to accept Him and receive Him. We have no power other than the power of prayer, the power of example, the power of the Word of God, but it does affect. And one of the men in the wife-loving class there in Hamilton, New Jersey, this last Friday, he said, you know, I can be out of sorts, and it doesn't affect the children. But when mom is out of sorts, I said, the children are upset, the whole home is out of sorts. So the woman can keep the thing stable. I don't know whether that's true in your home or not, but what he's saying is the attitude of husband and wife has an effect on the children. This man is married maybe 10 years or so. He has probably 7 or 8 year old children. But children can see, and children aren't dumb. Children aren't stupid. They get the vibes. They get the whole picture. You can come into a room, in fact, where husband and wife are fighting. The children get the picture. You don't have to say a word. You just take a look at their faces. And just feel the atmosphere. And you get the picture. Children are affected by mom and dad. And therefore, he says, stick with it. Then in verse 15, let's read that together. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. If the unbelieving wants to leave, here you have a saved woman, a wife, and the unbelieving husband. He says, I want to take off into the wild blue yonder. And so he leaves. All right. Bible says, let him depart. And here you have a wife that's lost and bound for hell. Here's the husband saved. The wife says, I'm going to leave. I've got greener pastures over here somewhere. Let him depart. Then it says, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such case. Now, many have seemed to think that this teaches not under bondage. In other words, it breaks the marriage bond. And marriage bond is broken by this leaving. I do not believe that's what it teaches. Here, I think the other scriptures are clear that marriage is for life. I believe what it means here, brother and sister is not under bondage as a slave. This word doulao and doulos, which means a bond slave, they're not under bondage to go after and chase after this mate that's left and to put the pressure on them and to just urge them and pull them and tug them in. The unsaved man tugged in by the Christian wife. The unsaved wife tugged in and pulled in by the saved husband. No, not in bondage in the sense of but God has called us to peace. So if it's more peaceful for that unsaved person, whether it's an unsaved husband or unsaved wife, to take off and leave, let there be peace. The home has got to keep peace. And so Paul says, under any circumstances, let there be peace in the home. The brother or sister is not under bondage as far as having to stay with that thing if the other unsaved person wants to leave. Let's read verse 16 together. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or what knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? And nobody knows whether we'll be able to lead our unsaved wife to Christ if they're unsaved and the husband's saved, or if you're able as a Christian wife to lead your husband to know the Lord. What knowest thou? You say, well, I know that this wife of mine, she's so ornery and mean and she's lost and unsaved. I can never lead her to Christ. God says, what knowest thou? Are you sure? Are you sure? You can never be sure. Until that person dies, they may come to Christ even at the last hour.
Amen.
And then what about that wicked old man who's a husband? You're a Christian wife. How can I leave that scoundrel to the Lord? He's mean, he's ugly, maybe he uses bad language, all kinds of different things. What knowest thou? Are you sure? Are you sure? that he'll never be saved? Are you positive? What knowest thou? You may save. Not that you yourself can be able to save anybody, or I can save anybody, a husband or wife, but you can lead them to Christ for salvation. That's what that means. And so don't give up. What it teaches us is don't give up on the unsaved me in that union, even though it's tough. Let's read verse 17 together. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. So as he is distributed to every man. Gifts are given to put up with lots of things. Some gifts are given to people to stay single all their life. Some gifts are given that they should be married. And here in the case of a wife that is saved out of this, both of them unsaved to start with, and the wife is saved, and God says, stay with that unsaved husband. What was the husband say? The wife is lost. Stay with that wife. Your children might be influenced to come to Christ if that saved person stays and continues in that home. And also, you may be able to lead your husband or your wife, the unsaved member. You may be able to lead that unsaved member to Christ. So stick with it. And every man, is God's gift is distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. So God has given a calling, some to singleness, some to married life, and we have to stick with how he's called us and be happy. And Paul says, so I ordain in all the churches, I command, I follow, I prescribe, I make a prescription that this may be the case. And so we've got to stick with what we have and not try to move out. A lot of people say, well, now I'm saved, I can move out and live a different life, I can throw out this old bag of whatever she is and go on my own, and I can be a Christian now and I get somebody. No. God says, keep the old bag, quote unquote. And the same way with the wife who's saved. Have I got to stay put with this monster? I'm living with an unsaved monster. And I know how monstrous unsaved people can be, whether they're men or women. The old flesh is able to boil up at a split second's notice. But God has given you a calling if you're married. And that calling, God has not remanded. He's not changed. He's distributed every man as the Lord hath called everyone. So let him walk. Keep walking. And I like that word, walk. You know, I've pointed out many times, the new versions and per versions change peripateo, which are two Greek words, peri, which means around, pateo means to walk around, peripateo, so let him walk around. They change that to so let him live. Listen, you can be living and not walking around, am I right? Anybody here living? I guess everybody's living. Anybody here walking around? No, maybe Nisa out in the kitchen, but you see, living and walking are two different things. Some people can't walk. They're crippled, they're in a wheelchair or something, but they can live. God says, so let him walk. And as I've said many times before, Dr. Lewis Bray Schaefer, my teacher, the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, my teacher for 4 years, in his book, He That Is Spiritual, says that the Christian walk is a walk. And in that walk, we must put one foot in front of the other. And if one foot does not come out in front of the other, down we go. We've got to realize that our lives are step by step, moment-by-moment situation. Beware, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. That's where we're walking. And that's why I let him walk. Step by step, I'll follow Jesus. Hour by hour, I'm in his care. And that's a wonderful hymn that we sing. And it's a Christian walk, and we've got to be careful. Let's read verse 18 together. Is any man called, being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. The first thing there, stop sign number 5 and 6 on the same verse. Any man called being circumcised. There's a Jew. Let him not be uncircumcised. Just stay as you are. Do not try to change. Do not try to... Now, there was an operation some of these Jews had once they were Christians. They wanted to somehow make themselves an uncircumcised fashion. Says, quit it. Stop doing a thing that's... Let him not is a present prohibition, meaning stop an action already in progress. And these Jews were trying to make themselves look like they were non-Jews. He says, quit it. And then is any man called an uncircumcision? He's a Gentile. Let him not be circumcised. And that again is a present prohibition. That's stop sign number 6 out of 6. Stop being circumcised. Don't get into the Jew. The Jewish faith has nothing to do with the Christian faith. Right. Nothing whatever. It was settled in Acts chapter 15, wasn't it? Just four things. When a Christian came out of Judaism and was saved and born again, there were things that had to be done. Abstain from blood, from strangled things, from fornication, and from what? Yes. Keep yourself things offered for idols. Yes, thank you. Things offered for idols. Those four things in Acts 15 repeated twice. And those are the only things. Because there were some Judaizers, we saw that in the book of Galatians as we preached through that. They wanted every Jewish person that was saved to become a Christian, Gentile to become a Jew and be circumcised. And that was absolutely wrong. Paul says, not on your life. It has nothing to do with it. So the idea of circumcision is not a part of the Christian life. One of the pastors there at the church where we were in Hamilton, Victory Bible Church, there with the wife loving lessons and husband loving lessons, he said, and you ought to pray for this situation. He is confronted with hyper dispensationalism, where they have too many dispensations and say that the book of 1 Peter is not for Christians and the book of John is not for Christians, the gospel of the 1 John and 2 John. And it's something. They're trying to make Jews out of Christians and Christians out of Jews. And because Paul wrote a book at a certain time, they say this is not for them and we're not to use them and so on. It's a very serious thing. And so I've prepared four different books that we have in our Bible for Today ministry on hyper-dispensationalism or ultra-dispensationalism. And we're going to send those over to the pastor there because his church is becoming somewhat split on that. Not exactly. There's several in that church that are holding very strong to this. And circumcision, I gave him a verse in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32, where it says, give none offense. There are three categories of people, neither to the Jews or to the Gentiles or to the Church of God. The Jews are Jews until they become a member of the Church of God and are saved and become Christians. The Gentiles are Gentiles until they become in the Church of God and are saved and are Christians. But no longer does God call us a Gentile. We're saved. We're born again. No longer does God call a converted Jew a Jew. No longer. He's a Christian. And you see the idea, a lot of these Jews for Jesus are trying to, and then in verse 19, let's read that together. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. And God had circumcision for the Jews, that was the sign for the Jewish nation. And Abraham was given that sign. And from then on, that was a sign of the Jew. But once a Jew becomes saved, born again, he's no longer under that sign of circumcision. No longer requirement. It's gone. And so those who are of the Jewish line, born Jews, let's say, and they come to Christ, they're no longer under this rule and so on. But they can be, for instance, take a saved Jewish family that's born again. You can't undo the circumcision if the Jews had that when they were Jews, but now you have children in this Jewish family. Should the Jewish family, this now Christian family, circumcise their children because of the Jewish rite? They may circumcise for other reasons, but I mean, should they follow circumcision? Absolutely not. It's not a rite for believers, for Christians. It's not a religious rite as it was in the Old Testament. Let's read verse 20 again. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So God says in this verse, just stay with the calling that you have. If you're saved and you have an unsaved person, but you're married, stay with it. If you're a Jew and you circumcised, will stay with that calling. Isn't it wonderful that God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light? There is a calling. There is a pulling. There is a command by the Holy Spirit to draw us unto Christ. And that is a tremendous calling. And you make your calling and election sure, as it says in Scripture. But we're to abide in that same calling. Just stay with it. You say, I don't want to abide here. I don't want to stay here. By the way, the new versions don't like that word abide. The NIV has no abide. It's gone. See? What's wrong with abide? I cannot abide it. That's good. That's still good English. But we have constantly abiding. It's a hymn that we sing. And that's a great hymn. And we've got to abide. And sometimes you want to jump out of your skin with some of the things that happen to your life. And you just want to run and flee away. Just abide. Abide. Abide with me is another hymn that we sing. And so God says that every man abide, woman abide, all individuals in the same calling. When he was called, there's a lot of slaves. And Paul was not for slavery of the Christians or the Romans or anything, but he just said, just stick with it. We saw that in the book of Ephesians and Colossians. Slaves, even once you come to Christ, be obedient to your own masters. If you can get out of slavery, that's one thing, but just stay with it and be obedient to your masters that they may be saved. And the masters, keep it going. So our calling should be the sense of abiding. And I think that's the present continuous action tense, and we're to continue. If we're saved, we're going to abide saved. We can't lose our salvation. Also, and let every man abide. So this first part of chapter 7 deals with our marriage and to avoid fornication. As we said in the first part, let every man have his own wife, not somebody else's. Every woman have her own husband, not someone else. Render one to another, married love, out of respect. Realize that your body is not your own, that you're partly your mate's, and that God has given that home a place to raise children that they may be saved. And your life and my life as husbands, as wives, whatever that may be, is a mirror and a testimony, either plus or minus, to our children. A stepping stone or a stumbling block.